Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, questions 72, 73, 74, on page 56. Question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Answer, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. 73. Why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Answer, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so as sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than the adult. They must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. So far. Sealing salvation and our children. The theme for tonight, the sealing unto salvation and our children. In the first place, the first thought, sealing salvation, and secondly, including our children. Sealing salvation unto us and our children. The first two questions, 72 and 73. And then including our children, as we find in question and answer 74. Congregation, young friends, young people, not too many children tonight in evening service, of course. We have a baptism font in the church. A baptism font. Font with a T, right? Not with a D, but with a T. Font, a baptism font. It's also called a baptistry. It's also called the baptism basin. Anyway, it is a bowl. And there's water in there for baptism. The custodian takes the bowl to the kitchen, fills it with tap water, and brings it back. And puts that most simple water here in church. And when baptism is over, he or she takes it along, and the water is thrown away, and nothing special with the water. Oh, that water is used to baptize children and to baptize adults if they have not been baptized yet. And what is that water doing? Is that the special type of water? Is it holy water? Has it been dedicated by a priest or a minister? Has the minister hold his hands over the water and said, the holy water, now you are holy water? And then we baptize the children with that special God-dedicated water or what? No. That water is and remains simple water. And it washes away only dirt. And we can drink it. But it is not helping us in salvation at all. It does not work magically. There is not such a certain power in there. It does not cleanse from sin at all. So is then the external baptism with water with external water, the washing away of sin itself? No, absolutely not. You know, some think so. In the early ages of the church, people thought that baptism saves people, that it's doing something. And still in the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that baptism is doing something. What is it doing? According to the Roman Catholic Church, it's not saving you per se, but it gives you the ability to obey and the ability to serve God, so that water of baptism is an injection, gives you strength, gives you the will, gives you the potential to do good. You don't have to do good. You can also reject it, but you have received the ability to do, to act according to God's will. The water is doing that. It is working automatically, and it's working externally. They even believe in lay baptism. Lay baptism. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, people are divided in two classes, in clergy and lay people. The clergy have received a special sacrament, and they are not the same people anymore. They are holy people, really holy people. They have something changed. Also because of that sacrament of being installed in the service. And those people, they can baptize, because that is a special gift the Lord has granted them. But in case of emergency, if a child, for example, is almost dying, and there's no priest close by, then even a lay person can dip his fingers in water and baptize that child who is so sick. And it will save the child. It will save the child. Some in those early days of the Christian church delayed baptism. Delayed to the very end, because the later the better. Because if it's done late, then all your sins from the past could all be blotted out by that one time of baptism. So as late as possible. Because they had the feeling that it works salvation by itself. Ex opere operato, they say. And that is external. You know, it is a trick of the devil. A trick of the devil, a way the devil tries to deceive people and to make people feel at ease. Satan tries to tell people that it's well with them, that a little bit of water is sufficient, that the blood of Jesus is represented in it, and that they should not worry. And Satan also tries to externalize religion. You know that salvation is something outward, something visible, something tangible, not something spiritual, not something invisible, not something in the heart, but something outward. Like the Pharisees also had outward religion. So what do we believe then? Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Of course not. Not at all. Nothing. The water is not doing anything. It's a sign, it's a seal, it's important, but it's not doing anything by itself. Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the metaphor. Of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus is not available. The blood of the Lord Jesus is not physically present. The blood of the Lord Jesus is never used to wash people literally, but spiritually, as a metaphor. When people are baptized by faith in the Lord Jesus, when they have fellowship with the Savior, then his blood becomes our blood, his payment our payment, his death my death, his victory my victory, being in him and being having fellowship with him. So only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, only, Why does it say then, and the Holy Ghost? What is now? Only the blood or also the Holy Ghost? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. You may remember from last Sunday that the Lord Jesus cleanses in the first place of the guilt of sin. The guilt, that high, sky-high guilt that we increase all the time. He can take that guilt away so that there's a relationship with God, so that we are right with Him. That's what the Lord Jesus' blood is doing. But He also gives the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost also cleanses from sin, but in a different way. No, He does not take the guilt away. He takes the pollution away. He changes the heart. He gives regeneration. He turns people around from the inside out. So the Lord Jesus washes the guilt away, and the Holy Spirit comes in and also works inwardly in the heart. The blood is something outside of us, right? The relationship of justification is restored. It's outside of us. The Holy Spirit works in us. So do you see those two elements in this answer? The blood of Jesus Christ only takes the guilt away, and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin in a different way. From all sin. That might be a comfort for some tonight that says, for all, the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost cleanses from all sin. Think about that. What that would mean for you. From all sin. It doesn't matter what your sins are. The sins of omission and commission, the sins with your hands, and the sins that you do then, and the sins of your thoughts, and the sins of your speech, and there's so many sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you all sin, and the Holy Ghost can take the pollution away and give you a new heart. So it's always difficult, dangerous, to underestimate baptism. But it's also difficult to overestimate it. It's also wrong, also dangerous. And that's what's often happening, overestimating it. Just enlarging it, blowing it up, making it so important. Baptism, it's as if that makes all the difference. It doesn't. So we see also in the Bible that people have externalized this problem. Romans 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. See, outwardly. That's not what makes you a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, outward circumcision like outward baptism. But he is a Jew, a real Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See? The same is true for circumcision and for baptism. Out of circumcision, your heart needs to be circumcised. Your ears need to be circumcised. Your eyes need to be circumcised. You need a spiritual change of heart. Same is true for baptism. We are washed with water. We need that spiritual washing, not externally, but inwardly, in the heart, in the spirit. And the Pharisees, especially, took things quite outwardly, externalized religion. Listen to this, Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So we can have a religion of whited sepulchres, of whited graves, But inwardly, when you roll the stone away, you go inside, it's bones, dead man's bones. Is that our religion? Do we have an outer religion? We go to church, we sing the psalters, we abide certain rules, we behave, we also admit few things and believe some truth. But is the heart missing? We need the work of the Holy Spirit inside, right? The forgiveness of guilt and the work of the Holy Spirit inside. And again, as I said, water itself does not cleanse us. Nothing. And not only water is not helping. What about tears? What about when people just cry in church and read a text or a text comes to their mind and they just are so touched and they start crying? And that sometimes feels so good to cry. To cry, to be emotional, to have some feelings, to be not so cold and not so indifferent, but to have some tears. That feels fine, that feels great. Maybe. But, you know, if you make something of that, if you grow by that, if that's your food, if that's your hope, you make a big mistake. That's also outward religion. Even when you cry outwardly. Sentiment, stories, saying sorry, or your upbringing, or church attendance, or attending the Lord's Supper. All those things don't save you. That's outwardly. You need something done by the Holy Spirit inwardly in your heart. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, any amount. No matter how serious the sins are, how blatantly gross, and how serious they are. Look at the text at the bottom of page 56, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, if someone is struggling tonight in church or listening with us, say, you know, my sins, I've sinned so much, and those sins are so serious. If you would know, Pastor, if you would know, you would have no hope for me anymore. You just send me away and say, no, I'm sorry, we can't help you. But you know, that's all lies. That's what Satan is telling you. The Lord is willing and able to save all sins by that blood of the Lord Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And also look at the other text at the same place, the first page, 57, 56 at the bottom, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, were. Not anymore. Were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. See that? Same thing, being washed, being sanctified and justified. Both. What's the difference again between justification and sanctification? Sanctification is something inward. Justification altered. Justification takes the guilt away. Sanctification takes the pollution away. See? That's also spoken of here. And yet, if that's true, if the water does not wash away sin, if baptism is doing nothing by itself, why then does the Lord speak in the Bible, like baptism calling the washing of regeneration and the washing away of any of sin? Why is the Bible saying that? Because we are reformed people and we believe in the Bible. The Bible says, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth. Whatever the Bible says, we say we believe that. That's true in a sense. Of course, you need to read it in context. But we believe the Bible. Is it also true here? Why then does the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration? God speaks thus not without great cause. Not without a great cause. So that means with a great cause. Not without a great cause. So this a great cause. What is the great cause? Well, as I said, we need to read the Bible in context, right? You can take a Bible text out of context and say, the Bible says there is no God. And there are Bible texts in the scripture that says there is no God. But you have to read the whole sentence. The fool says there is no God, right? So you always have to read it in context. Also, when you read that baptism is the washing away of regeneration, the washing away of sin. God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood of and spirit of Jesus Christ. So not only teaching us, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us. So it is to teach and to assure. Teach what? Well, as it says, it teaches that so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you know, the context is here God's people, right? God's church. And when the Lord gives a new heart, when the Lord stops them in their sinful ways, when the Lord draws them out of the darkness and brings them to light, then they receive this. They receive the removal of their sins immediately, not? Or do you think God's people receive forgiveness later? No, maybe the comfort later. But the fact, the very fact itself, the forgiveness of their sins is received immediately at the time of regeneration. Before that, they're children of wrath. Before that, they're without God, even the elect, although they have been loved from eternity. Loved from eternity, yet before their conversion, they're without God in the world and children of wrath, like the Apostle Paul said. Children of wrath. But then the Lord comes, and he makes them in 1 second, he makes them his people. And he removes their sins and he baptizes them. The washing away of regeneration, right? That's what it says. The washing of regeneration. In the hour of regeneration, the Lord forgives all the sins of his people. And they may wonder, and they may feel kind of, I'm without God in the world, and the sins are rising up against them, and they can't believe there's forgiveness for them yet. And they say, all things testify against me, and who shall stand? So from their experience, it's lost. But from God's side, it's forgiven. So holy baptism reminds us of that. Holy baptism reminds us of the fact that God's people, that the believers, have all their sins removed already. Although they may not feel it today, but it's a fact, and it is preached unto them. It is declared unto them, to all the believers, that their sins have been forgiven, that they are God's people, that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit. Oh, Jesus Christ, are. See that? So we have used those four words before, right? That baptism and the covenant speaks of God's ability to save and God's willingness to save, but also he shall save and he has saved. And you see the fourth side of baptism here. Has done that. Are removed. So anytime that we have baptism in church, God's children are encouraged to think about the fourth point, that their sins have been removed. Have been. The Lord underlines that and guarantees that and points to that and teaches them that, because they may not know so much about it yet. So they are taught that as the water takes away the filth of the body, so the blood of Jesus cleanses. No, does not only, is not only able to cleanse, has cleansed them, that they are cleansed, they are forgiven. So it's kind of a signature. You know, when you go to a lawyer or to other places, you have to often sign documents and just read it, and you said, yes, I agree with that. You write your agreement, you write your signature down. And so the Lord in holy baptism has written his signature down. I guarantee you, this is so true. I'm behind that. I have forgiven my people all their sins as soon as they are washed in the washing of regeneration. It's all gone. It's all with the scapegoat gone. It's all sunk to the depth of the ocean. It's all taken away as a morning cloud. There's nothing left from it. Teaching. And the Lord is telling us that it's guaranteed. That he does not lie. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, it's God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised, he cannot lie. Compare this also with Heidelberg Catechism 31 on page 84. That's about power of the Holy Ghost. 31. Heidelberg Catechism 31. Question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? And the preaching is in a sense doing the same thing as baptism. Thus, when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified, what? To all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them, are forgiven them. So in the preaching, we must declare and publicly declare and pronounce that your sins are forgiven. When? When you receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith. Same is also true for baptism. It guarantees that it has happened, that you are forgiven. So that faith is, of course, not an intellectual faith, a faith only the brain. It's not a believing of in miracles only. It is not a temporary one. It is a real faith. It's a coming through the gate. And if we desire Christ, if we desire him, right? We saw it this morning. Desire him. If the arm of the Lord was revealed to us, if we have believed the Lord Jesus' report, who has believed our report, then we do not despise him any longer. And then we are God's people. Holy baptism says, that's a fact. I point this out to you, and I assure you of it. So, a question for you. Did you go bankrupt? Did you lose all your righteousnesses and unrighteousnesses both? Did you abhor yourself? Did you begin to highly esteem the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Then every baptism service, the Lord assures you that your sins have been removed. They are all gone. That's publicly declared. So for this reason, baptism should be something to look forward to. like the Lord's Supper. Sometimes God's children are scared. Say, oh, I read in the bulletin this Lord's Supper again. They fear. They kind of don't feel ready for it. But sometimes they long for it, right? That would be better, to long for it. To say, I wish I could sit at this table again. To sit at that table and receive the signs and the seals of the covenant again. So also with baptism. So we should also look forward to it. Not kind of, oh, it is baptism. Again that form. Again a short, a long service. Again this or that. You know, it's important. And the Lord has said, I want you to reassure by that. That there is forgiveness. Not only for God's people, also that the Lord means it well when he offers grace, when he preaches the word to all of us. To look forward to. So did you hear, do you want to hear what assurance is? Do you want to hear some voices of God's people stating that they believe it? I think of the old Jacob. And I think of Job. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. I just know it. That my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That knowledge. I know that my Redeemer lives. He is not dead. He is alive and he's my Redeemer. I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified, not hoping, not being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose why the Lord has given also baptism, that people may say this. Therefore, justified by faith, we have peace with God. By nature, we have no peace, right? There's war, something in between. There are obstacles. There is separation. Or think of Paul in Colossians 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love together, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See? God's people's heart being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That is rare, you would say. Maybe today it is, but it's possible. The Lord still gives that. And I think important is Colossians 2, verse 11 through 14. You may want to read that tonight at home again. And just read it over a couple times, maybe 3-4 times, and see. Time and again, there can be something new in there. But this is the first time then, Colossians 2, 11 through 14. In whom also ye are circumcised. So it is about baptism, right? The circumcision is very, very close. It's the Old Testament baptism. In Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So circumcision not by a priest, but a circumcision by the Holy Spirit. Inward circumcision. And ye are in him, in whom also ye are, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. You know, we sprinkle, right? Baptizo also can mean sprinkling. In essence, there's no difference with immersion. But think of the Lord Jesus in the Jordan River. Or think of how they do it in Ilan Jaya, baptism in a pond, right, in our churches. It's the same. And then the person is in the water and goes under. It kind of dies. Kind of dies. You don't see the person anymore. And then he is raising up again. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't only kill sin and take away guilt, he also makes it alive again and creates a new life. So it is raising up out of the water. So that's the same here with circumcision. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, putting it off, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, are, and the uncircumcision of the flesh, has he quickened together with him. He has quickened you, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, with which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So circumcision and baptism is similar. Means something dies and something lives. It's being united to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the full assurance and the forgiveness of sins. He has quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, not only the iniquities, also the trespasses, all those blatant sins you have broken with God, and he is still willing to forgive. So the purpose of baptism is also to assure God's people, to give them that peace in their hearts, that knowledge of the forgiveness of their sins. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See? Also, 1 John 3 speaks about that, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Assurance. The Lord is free. Give the one more assurance than the other. He's free. It also depends upon the way you live. When God's people live a sloppy life, there is, I guarantee you, little assurance. They're wounding their conscience all the time. So the more holiness and the closer the life of God's people is, the more assurance they usually have. It also depends upon the doctrine. If they know the pure doctrine, if they're not confused about the doctrine of the Bible, that is without money, without price, for free, nothing to be paid for. And if that's unclear, if the doctrine is unclear, there's uncertainty because of the doctrine is not clear. What also plays a role is if God's people don't know any of God's people with assurance, if you don't know anyone with assurance, you think it's normal to have no assurance. In times of revival, there were more people with assurance, and those kind of made others jealous. I said, he had such an assurance. I love that. I would like to have it as well. And then people go for more assurance. So, baptism and the Lord's Supper next week, Lord willing, are meant for God's people also to have more assurance, to have more peace, more joy in believing, more stability, more glorifying of God. So far, the first two questions. Let's go to the next point. Congregation, the last question is about infant baptism. And today, I don't want to prove that. I don't want to show you from Scripture that we believe in infant baptism. I've done it in the past several times. So we just accept that now. And we just take the step, what does it mean? What does it mean for children when they're baptized? What's the background of that? Well, it's this. And let me talk to the children, young people especially tonight. You are not just a young person. You're not just a boy, a girl in this world. You have received a special label. You have received a special place in the church, in the world. You are raised with a family God. Family God. This is a God of families. You know, when the Lord gives a new heart to someone, that is happening individually, not in one act, several at the same time, not in one act. So salvation is very personal for yourself individually. Although some have been converted under the same sermon, like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 under the same sermon converted, it can still happen, and yet it's all done separately for everyone personally and not collectively. We are personally responsible. All young people, all the children are personally responsible. And yet, our God is a family God. How can I explain that? Suppose you like to have in the summer a vase of flowers for in the living room. And you go in the backyard and you look at the flower beds and you take a beautiful bouquet. Here a flower, there a flower, all from your own garden, all from your own flower bed. And then you're walking home with it and you see somewhere in the ditch alongside the house, you see another flower. That's not the one you have put there, that's a wildflower. And you put the extra wildflower in the bouquet as well. So you have bouquet flowers, and most of them are out of your own garden. And a few of them are wild. And that's what's happening in the church. The Lord usually picks flowers from the church. He picks people from his own garden. And sometimes a few outside, a few wild ones like Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess. See, so we are the Lord's garden. And the Lord takes care of that garden. And he picks flowers from that garden. And he converts people. So previously, Israel was his garden. And most converted people were Israelites. And nowadays, it is the church. The Lord usually converts people in the church. You may want to talk, young people, to your parents or to your grandparents and ask them, could you tell me when you go back in the generations if there were of God's people in my family? What about my great-grandopa and over great-grandmother? Do we know something? And I guarantee you that many of us will see it. The Lord is working in the generations, that he is weaving a golden thread in the generations, and that he just continues in families. It can stop, it can start, but it also can continue. That's the Lord's normal way of raising, or the normal way of converting people. So that's why I read in Acts 2, Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost again. For the promise is unto you, Israelites, and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the Lord usually works in the families, in the generations. One of my grandfathers died when my mother was 11. So even my mom remembers him only a little bit. She was 11, right? So I never got to know him. But he was a God-fearing man. When I hear the stories about him, I'm just impressed. And I have a picture of him on my desk. I feel a connection with that man. I know he has prayed for the generations. He's prayed for his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You name it. That's how the Lord works. So the Lord is a family God. And that's why we baptize children. We baptize children because they are in that same line, that same family, God's family. That's not sufficient. It's not so that we can inherit salvation, so that my dad was saved, so I'm saved. No, it is personal. It is an individual thing. A bond that needs to happen to you personally. But yet, it's a blessing. You can plead upon that. Say, Lord, I was rooted in the generations. May it also please thee to be mindful of me. So the Lord does not only underline that he has saved his people, but also in holy baptism tells young people and children that they have a special place for him. Remember the rich young ruler? Yes, you do, right? The rich young ruler. He spoke to the Lord Jesus and says the Lord Jesus loved him. It's in the Bible, right? He was not saved. He was not one of God's people. His sins were not forgiven. It says he loved him. In that love, with that love, the Lord loves all the young people, all the children in our church. That's quite something. That's why we baptize them, because there is a special attention. Those kids, those children, young people are important to God. Important to him. The Lord is not ignoring you. The Lord is not thinking, looking the other way. He knows your name. He knows your frame. He knows your heart. He knows your sins. He knows your desires. He knows everything about you. And he desires you. And he preaches to you, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Because he's a family God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Right? So why did the Lord turn out of Egypt? He loved their fathers. He loved their fathers, and therefore he has chosen their seed after them. That's happening so often, how the Lord works. You know, children, grandparents like it when you come and visit them, right? Your parents like that. Your grandparents do that too, because they feel you are a part of them. Same blood is in you. They feel kind of a real strong connection, more than you do to your grandparents, I guess. The grandparents have a strong feeling about their grandchildren. They kind of belong to them, the same bloodline. And let us keep in mind that your grandparents and parents may therefore also really care for you and pray for you, because you're a covenant people, and they don't forget that. And they are willing to advise you and to talk to you and to pray for you. And you remember those people, maybe also grandparents, who brought the children to Jesus, right? And the disciples were objected to that and said that should not happen, and that they should not bother the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said, no, nothing wrong with that. Let them come to me. And don't hinder them. So, the Lord Jesus made it clear when he laid his hands upon the children that he blessed them. Also, the Lord Jesus made very clear that he is there for children as well, for young people as well. He cares. He cares for the youth. He does. And that's why we have infant baptism. All those pieces of the puzzle come together. So the Lord works mightily in the generations. So the reason why the young people, the boys especially in the Old Testament were circumcised was because the Lord wanted to underline to them that he is a covenant Jehovah. And what about Isaiah 65? I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. See, in holy baptism, I'm not talking about infant baptism now as to prove it, but the content of it is that the Lord says, I really mean what I say. I really spread out my hands all the day into rebellious people. Do you believe that, young people? Do you believe that the Lord is interested in you or not? You know, I'm not talking about election. We don't know that. Some are chosen, others are not. That's right. But in the outward call of the gospel, does the Lord care or not? Do you dare to say he doesn't care for you? You don't deserve it. I agree with that. It's even so that in the Bible, young people in the church are called holy. Holy. You are young people, holy children, holy boys, holy girls. You're holy. You say, no, I'm not. I'm not perfect. I'm sinful. I do wrong things. I have said wrong things. I'm not holy at all. You are holy. No matter what, belong to the church, having Christian parents in church, you're a holy people, which means dedicated to the Lord. Think of the tabernacle and the temple. Think of the altars. Think of the utensils. Think of the doors. Think of the building. All dedicated to the Lord, right? Holy temple. And so that holy temple is not saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. But all people of Israel are holy people. They're holy feasts, holy people, holy persons. And so holy children. So that means that the Lord has set you apart. The Lord has earmarked you. The Lord has said, I would like to pay special attention to you because you are, in a sense, already my people. Not enough, but yet a piece of it. So, what do we read in 1 Corinthians 7 to prove it? And then I will let you go. For the unbelieving husband, it happened also in Israel and in the churches those days in Corinth, that he was not a believer. He may even not have gone to church, but she was, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife, if she is not going to church, if she does not believe anything, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. They're holy because your father, because your mother, maybe your grandparents, you're holy. And the Lord has put a fence around you and says, don't jump that fence, don't mix with the world. Be pure, seek me. Because the Pharisees liked an altered religion, but seek a religion from the heart. And ask your parents, your grandparents, to pray for you. And I'm sure they will do that. And I'm encouraging myself of them tonight. Really care for your offspring. The Lord works in them. And just hope it and believe it that the Lord continues that instead of fathers, there will be sons, instead of mothers, daughters. The Lord continues with his work of salvation. So we pray for that. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, who is the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than the adult. They must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted to the church. They must be admitted to the church. There are two lines in the Bible. One line is the babies are members, and therefore must be baptized, and here are baptized and so become members. It's both true. In the form of baptism, it says that they are to be baptized as members of the church. So membership is first. Here we also read it more organizationally. They must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted to the church. So their names are literally in the box. And be distinguished from the children of the unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant attested by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. So enough about that. If you didn't prove anything about infant baptism, maybe next year again. But children, if you would know how serious the Lord is in calling you, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Oh, cry it out unto him. Say, Lord, make me willing. And don't let go until he blesses you. Amen.